Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our meditation is one verse from Isaiah chapter 43, reading verse 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. Here ends God's word. My dear brothers and sisters, made brothers and sisters by our common bond of trust and faith and hope in Jesus Christ. God, even like the people for grown, so te he give ye one peekin. Say, any man where he put heart for ye, he no fit loss. But he go get life where he no go finish. I just quoted to you John 3:16 from the Pidgin Bible, from the Cameroonian Pidgin Bible. Pidgin is a trade language that traders use to communicate all around the world wherever there's a country that borders the sea. Every pidgin is a little different. There's French, there's Creole, there's English, which is what I spoke to you. You probably didn't recognize a lot of the English words. You maybe heard God and like and people and finish, but you probably didn't catch a whole lot of other words. Pidgin is, in theory, English with African grammar. And it's how the traders would communicate with Africans, because in Cameroon, for instance, there are 265 different dialects. So you can't possibly learn all of those to communicate. The two national languages are French and English, but most people don't speak those. They speak Pidgin. And that's the communication that you would hear on the streets, in the market, and everywhere, would be the Pidgin, whether it's French Pidgin in the 8 eastern provinces or English Pidgin in the 2 western provinces. But today, on the basis of Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, I would like to suggest this to you. There is only one God and Savior. And let's focus on that thought. There is only one God and Savior. We'll see that there is much darkness in the world, and this gives urgency to mission work. Now, I think everybody understands that there is darkness in the world. What happens when you turn on the news? How many minutes of the 60 minutes they have of news, or whatever it is, say something good? Let's see. I don't think any. It always seems negative, doesn't it? And whether you're living in the United States or Libya or some other place in Africa, whether you're in Asia, doesn't matter. There's darkness everywhere. But have you noticed that the darkness is different? The darkness of the United States is different from the darkness of Africa. And so this morning, I would like to sort of make a contrast and comparison between three darknesses that I see in the United States and sort of correlate them to some darknesses in Africa that perhaps will give you a little bit better understanding of that culture. The three darknesses that I'd like to focus on in the United States are how much I have, a preoccupation with self, and finally, an almost total and complete trust in science and technology. The African darkness will be much different. So let's take a look at the first area of darkness in the United States, is how much I have. We see license plates. It says, the guy with the most toys wins. It seems like if you don't have money, if you don't have a lot of things, you're just not important. You just don't count. Maybe that's why people almost bow down and worship celebrities. In theory, they've got it all. They've got every physical thing you could imagine. And we can see this propensity towards having so many things when you see a second grader who has an iPhone. For instance, they only cost $700. And so this second grader who can operate the phone, I wouldn't have a clue how to do it, needs this phone. And the parents will have the latest toys and gadgets you can possibly imagine. And it seems like there is no end to the development of new toys for people in the United States. And this is something that doesn't just affect the common population, it also affects us in the Wells. And how do we see that? Well, the Wells is perpetually in somewhat of a financial crisis, isn't it? Maybe your congregation has those from time to time also. Instead of giving our best to the Lord, our culture says, no, 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 no. You keep that for you. You got to get your toys. And so we use our money for ourselves, and what's left over maybe goes to the church. How much I have is one of the darknesses that I see in the United States. Another darkness is preoccupation with self. I read an article in the Newsweek a number of months ago, and the author was decrying the fact that prejudice has changed. Now, the author doesn't like prejudice, and he's not in favor of it. But he said it used to be that the majority looked down on the minority. Not today. The minority, because of political correctness, now looks down on and is prejudiced against the majority. And don't we see that? The squeaky wheel gets the grease. And who's the squeaky wheel? It's the few loud problem makers, so to speak, that are causing issues. It's why are we called the silent majority? The minority now uses prejudice against the majority. And I think we can see a number of examples in our own culture of how that takes place. And look at the baby boomers like me. We are the biggest group in the United States. And what are we doing? We made vitamins and nutrients and all kinds of things that purport to prolong your life into a multi-billion dollar business. Why? We don't want to die. Our rights, which is a fundamental gift and privilege of the Constitution of the United States of America, our rights somehow, in our mind, supplant or overpower the rights of anybody else. Do we see that a little bit maybe in our national debt? Trillions of dollars owed. Well, I won't be here very long. Guess someone else will have to take care of that. Is sometimes that attitude prevalent? Is sometimes that situation and that thinking in our minds? Preoccupation with self. I'm the most important, no one else counts, and no one's going to take my rights away. I'll fight them first. And then I read in Time a shocking thing. How many parents give their high school graduating daughters breast implants before they go off to college? Isn't that preoccupation with self? The only person that matters is me. And I don't really care about a lot of other people. And the third area of darkness that I would like to focus on is almost a complete and total trust in science and technology. Just in September, there was an article on MSN.com. And in it said basically that scientists were ready to obliterate God. Because they knew everything now since the Higgs boson particle was discovered. Because the Higgs boson particle is supposed to be the thing in nature, in quotes, that holds all matter and antimatter and everything together so it doesn't just dissipate all over the universe. And since they now figured out this Higgs boson particle, they even call it the God particle. They said, now we don't need God. We know everything. We know where we came from. We know how it all works. Well, I hate to burst their bubble, but they don't even know where we came from. But they think they do. And science and technology is telling us that, you know, you really shouldn't have many, if any, children, because global warming and other natural phenomena is making it impossible to feed them. So why stress the planet out? So those who believe in science and technology, almost like if, as if it were God, the Caucasian race primarily, has stopped pretty much and limited itself to 6/10 of a child per family. It seems the rest of the world, except maybe China, is gung-ho, having more and more children every day, all the time. And sometimes, when we follow science and technology so completely, we directly go against the principles that God has in His Word and in His will. Science and technology purport to know everything, purport to be smarter than God, but I think we know better. I think we understand that it's their best guess, that they have a framework of faith that they have built based on their understanding that science has all the answers. And our framework of faith that we have built is, no, God has all the answers. And those two are in conflict. And oftentimes, the temptation is, let's follow science and technology. Let's trust that instead of trusting God. These are just three darknesses that I see. And you know, I kind of live in two worlds. I live mostly in Africa, so that's more home than the United States is, except now I've been here because of illness for about a year. But when you jump from one continent to another, from one world to another, you can really see stark differences and contrast. So if we compare the United States darkness with African darkness, we'd see, first of all, African darkness is much more primitive. And the first thing in African darkness that we would like to see is, instead of a dependence on science and technology to have all the answers, they really depend on, in essence, witchcraft. Anytime anything happens in your family, whether you get sick, your family member gets sick, your crops don't do well, whatever the case is, you need to find out why, because someone sent evil to you. Someone got the Ngambe man, who's the witch doctor, to cast a spell on you. And because the Ngambe man has cast that spell on you now, you're going to suffer and pay the consequences. So the African quickly rushes to the Ngambe man, the witch doctor, and says, "Who did this? So I can pay him back." The Ngambe man has no, the African, the Cameroonian, the average Cameroonian and probably average African, does not understand that Almighty God rules the world and He only allows things to happen to His people that will accomplish His will and His purposes. They don't know that. They rush to the Ngambe man, to the juju, or to some other person associated with witchcraft, and try to find out what the answer is and why things happen. Another darkness in Africa is, if you want your life to be blessed, whereas we might take out a 401k or we might save in some kind of investments and invest in the stocks and bonds and whatever, the African always looks backward. In fact, the African doesn't even have a future tense in its language. They always look backward. They look backward to the ancestors. And the ancestors are the ones who keep them safe. The ancestors are the ones who bless their crops and their health and their livelihood and everything else. So instead of looking forward, They always look backwards. They have to give offerings and libations to the ancestors, because if you don't keep the ancestors happy, your life will be miserable. And the Africans are so busy, the Cameroonians and most, I would say, probably almost all West Africans and some other Africans are so busy eking out an existence because they're primarily subsistence farmers. And if they got paid, if they had something to sell, they probably could make a dollar a day. But most of them don't have anything to sell. They have to use everything they grow to feed their family. And their families tend to be quite large. So the African is so busy trying to stay alive that he has a hard time focusing on spiritual things. It kind of reminds me of the person who has so many toys and there's so little time that he has a hard time focusing on spiritual things because he has to try out all of his toys and use them. And what better day than sometimes Sunday morning? And the third area of darkness for Africans, for Cameroonians specifically, is the traditions and the traditional customs, especially that are in the village. If you belong to a clan, obviously, in your group, and that clan can be a whole village or half of a village or sometimes a number of villages, but you'll be part of that clan and then you'll speak your own dialect. And in that clan, everybody has to be the same. So if you wanted to help yourself by being an entrepreneur or being enterprising or an industrious, hard worker, the family would punish you. And the way they would do that is they would watch, and as soon as you got ahead of them, they would all be on your doorstep with their hands out. Where's our stuff? We have to be equal. Where's ours? We want to have a feast. We want to give offerings to the ancestors so this keeps happening, that we get blessed. I hope that by showing the contrasts between the different darknesses, we learn something about that darkness. We learn that Satan is the mastermind behind it. To tempt an African with how many toys he has wouldn't mean a thing. Because Satan looks at our culture and he finds the cracks in our culture, and that's where he aims his targets for darkness. He knows he can get us because of our mentality, a little bit being keep up with the Joneses here in America. He knows that doesn't work in Africa. So he attacks them in a different way. And in Asia, he attacks in a different way also. But the important thing to see is that this darkness comes directly from Satan and is targeted specifically to the group of people that he knows very well. And remember, next to God, he's probably, so to speak, second in strength in the entire creation. Satan has targeted us. And what have we seen? We see that as Satan targets people, fall into his trap, and people lose sight of the fact that there's only one God and one Savior. And this is what gives urgency to mission work. If we don't get the message out, the message that John 3:16 in Pidgin that I said, the same John 3:16 that's in your bulletin being explained by different readings and songs and things. If we don't get that message out, people are going to die in their darkness. How soon is Jesus coming? It seems sooner than later, right? So what can you do? I think your pastor is going to help you. I think he has something in the bulletin that, I don't want to steal his thunder here, but he's going to help you with that by going through this card after the service. But I would like to suggest to you that I think there's two obvious things you can do, and everybody can do it. And one is, of course, you can support and encourage missions with your offerings, but also with your prayers. Because 2 years ago, I had a senior vicar, a vicar who finished his vicarship here at the seminary in the United States somewhere, and then he came to Africa to take a special second vicar, a world mission vicar. And we were teaching 46 certified assistants, which are men who will, in theory, be trained to be pastors in the future. And we were at the seminary grounds teaching, and some lady came, and she said she was Lutheran from the Ivory Coast, and she had had all kinds of problems, and she had lost all of her belongings, and on the, you know, whatever, the typical sob story. And she said, "I worked with Dr. Pastor so-and-so, and I just need a place to stay for a day or two." Well, I should have said no, but trying to be loving and concerned about someone, I said yes. And so I gave her a room at the seminary, which I shouldn't have done because I didn't really have the authority. The guy who was in charge of it should have done it, and he wouldn't have. But in any case, one thing led to another. Soon this lady was accusing my men that I'm teaching of stealing all of her stuff. She came with one little tiny plastic grocery bag full of stuff. The next day when I get there, she says, "They stole all my stuff." I said, "But you only had this little tiny bag. How'd they steal that?" "Oh no, all my dresses." This is a dress, by the way. Whether you're a man or a woman, your clothes are called dresses. "All my dresses were stolen. I'm a teacher. All my textbooks were stolen." I said, "But you came yesterday with nothing." "Well, that's all right. I went and got it somewhere." "What do you mean you went and got it? You said everything was lost." Well, then she starts crying and all kinds of stuff. And of course, old softy has to say, "Okay, you can stay one more day." And then there were more problems, and then she got herself in trouble again, and I told her this time, "Now this is it." Well, she cried and begged again, and I said, "Okay, this is the last time." Dumb. And so she came and hugged me and said, "I love you." That's not normal for Africans to do. They don't do that. They'll shake your hand or something like that, but they don't normally hug you. And then she went and hugged the vicar too. And so we went home. And I prepared my studies for the next day. I went to sleep. I slept for an hour, and I woke up, and I was totally 100% awake. I couldn't sleep, and there was this heaviness on me. I thought, "Oh, I must just be excited. First day of class, whatever." So I just kept working on the next week's assignments. Got pretty much the whole week in tow, and then tried to go back to sleep, but it didn't work. So I made breakfast. The vicar came over. We went back, taught the second day. That night I slept 45 minutes. Next night I slept 30 minutes. I said, "I don't think this is good." So I asked the vicar, "Are you sleeping?" He said, "No." I said, "How do you feel?" He said, "Like something's pressing down on me." And I thought, oh boy. So that reminded me of what one of our seminary professors, Dr. Siegbert Becker, told us in senior dogmatics class. That when he was writing the book Wizards That Peep, which is a book about witchcraft and Satan and so forth, that he was oppressed, demon oppressed. And immediately I knew that's what was happening to us. Well, my wife happened to be in the United States, so I emailed her or Skyped her or whatever I did when we had power, and I asked her to get the prayer warriors out. So she called some schools and some other people, and people started praying. That night I slept like a baby. But the vicar, it took 3 more days before he could go to sleep. Don't minimize prayer. It's got power. And we may think it's no big deal, but it can put Satan's tail between his legs and he has to run away. Because you're calling on the power of Almighty God, of Jesus Christ who defeated Satan. So this darkness that's all over the world, in every culture, and different in every culture, is something that builds up God's wrath against us. And that wrath has to come to judgment. And that judgment would be damnation for the entire world. No exceptions, no options, no escapes, just damnation. But of course, God in John 3:16 intervened. He sent his one and only Son, who lived the perfect life that God demanded to earn the righteousness that would enable us to spend eternity with God in heaven. And then he had to remove all the negatives, all the evil, all the blackness from our life, all the sin. So he suffered and died on the cross and paid for every last one of our thoughts, words, and deeds that was contrary to God's will. And then he rose from the dead to prove that we have the victory. And so, as the pigeon says, we get life that no go finish, that never ends. Never ends. We need to spread that word in all the world. There's not that much time, it would seem. And when we go to the mission fields, the message we bring is John 3:16. God loved the world, and he saved you from eternal damnation. And there's only one God and Savior. And if you don't know him, you'll suffer serious consequences. By the grace of God, you and I know that. We have been born into a Christian country. And by the grace of God, the Lord brought us to faith. But so many don't. So, what can we do? How can we get that message around the world before Jesus comes and billions perish in darkness? Mission work gets its urgency from so much darkness in the world. And I'll let your pastor explain to you some of the wonderful ways he's got listed in that bulletin card. But I leave you with this. There's only one God and Savior. There's much darkness in the world. And that's what gives mission work its urgency. Amen.
At this time in our service, we continue with that passage, shall not perish. And part of that interaction around the world is us as we bond together in our church. The offerings that we take in this offering, of course, those support the ministry that we have at Our Savior. Those are our regular offerings. We, however, at Mission Fest will support the mission directly through your mission offering envelope or those that are on the back table. You can direct it that way. Those will go directly to Cameroon. And we really ask and encourage, especially Americans, to think about others. That the gospel is not just ours, but it belongs to all. And so we do that with our offerings as well.